Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today we're going to continue with our study of Joshua, Joshua chapter 11. But as I was reflecting on the last great battle in Joshua, I was reminded of how many of us seem to be affected by battles. And I remembered reading about the late 1930s in England. In the 1930s in England, the people were filled with an attitude of defeatism, pacifism. The people were war weary, counting the cost of World War I. Millions had died in the trenches, and many more lived on with the lingering effects of the gas warfare. England was devastated. The population of its young men were gone. Many of them were gone in such a way, living widows and orphans in absolute abject poverty, with no social net to collect them. They were in plain sight. Farms had to be closed because there was no one to work them. The whole tapestry of the British society was coming apart. The manor houses, which could at one time offer lifetime employment, was no longer enabled to do so. Taxes were rising. There was a shift in the workforce. Women were taking jobs that heretofore were always exclusively men's in factories and industries. In fact, England was suffering through what we have seen happen in our own generation. Many of us, too, are war-weary, and it's entered the church, this sense of pacifism, this sense of defeatism. And the church, which was once supposed to be triumphant, was supposed to be enjoying all the fruits of the land, become too weary to take the land which is theirs by promise. Any objective observer would have looked at England and understood why they were so reticent to enter into another war, and Prime Minister Chamberlain thought that, well, we'll never have to do that again. We'll never fight another great war that will take such a toll in our treasure and in our young men. And so when the Nazis decided to expand their territory into German-speaking areas, sounds vaguely like today, doesn't it? Russians are taking places that have a people that speak Russian, and that common language. By that reasoning, we should take over every country that speaks English around the world. It's silly. But when it started happening, Chamberlain thought he could make a deal with the devil. He came back and he told people it was peace in our time. But soon, Germany invaded France. And when they were sweeping across France, they were pushing away also the British Expeditionary Force, which was there to support France. And all the best young men and the British Army was caught on the shores of Dunkirk between tanks advancing toward them and airplanes strafing over them. And they couldn't get out to the ships that were waiting for them for the evacuation because the ships couldn't come close enough into harbor so that they could make it there. And one man spoke out. He spoke to the fear of the British people, and he spoke to rally them. And his name was Winston Churchill. And he said, "Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization." They really thought the end of the world had come, that they were about to experience a horror that they had dreamed about, the extinction of the British Army. And at that moment, the call went out to all the churches to call the people of England to prayer. And they called all the people to prayer. The bells rang out from every church, from the great cathedrals to the smallest hamlet. And people went in and fervently sought God's intervention. And they sought God's intervention in a miraculous way to rescue their men from the shores of Dunkirk. And God heard the prayers of a nation. And he responded. And the English Channel, which is one of the two roughest areas of the world for the sea to be, became suddenly, for the first time in English recorded history, as calm as a pond, allowing little boats to join a great flotilla that left the shores of England for the 26 miles across to the shores of Dunkirk, so that they could ferry these young men who were wounded and harassed out to the boats and across the channel back home to England. And as the last little boat came back across the English Channel, saving the last soldier from the beach, the wind shifted, and the English Channel became as choppy and as stormy as it ever had been. And it kept the Germans from making a land assault on England. The next day, the British press, BBC, all the papers, announced with one voice how grateful they were to be celebrating the British spirit. They did not celebrate the miracle of God. And you can chart the downfall of that nation to that moment. Because in the spiritual realm, that nation, which had been the breadbasket of all the world in terms of missionary output, stopped. The people stopped going to their churches. They stopped going to religious activities. And it began to die away. And their influence in the Christian world began to die away. And for a generation, that was the case. Joshua faced much the same kind of battle. You see, the battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. God calls us forward. God calls us into battle. And all that it remains for us to know is this, that God always calls forth a leader when we need one to save the nation. He called forth Moses to save his people from bondage. He called Deborah, Samuel, David, and Joshua. He called them all in times of crisis to come forward and lead the people. Lead the people back to God. But it is always, always God who wants our individual hearts to follow him. He wants each of us to go into the battle. Not to be so dispirited by the losses that we've had. Not to be dispirited because of losses that we've suffered. He wants us to be bold of good strength and courage so that we will go in to the battle of the Lord. That is what we will study today. It is the challenge of each and every one of us to stand firm as we stand up for God. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us your precious word, that from it we may understand what your requirements for us are. For those of us who are called by your name need to humble ourselves and bow and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways so that we may receive what you have stored up for each of us, only waiting for the prodigal to return. Father, we thank you and we praise you that your power is greater than our imaginations to comprehend or our words to speak. Your power, your love is greater than anything we can imagine on this world. And yet, Father, we sink back away from that power and love, trying to do our own thing too often, we confess. So, Father, first may we come to you confessing our sin, asking you to come and wash us clean by the blood of the Lamb, that we might come into your presence humbly. Father, I ask you to cast my words out, that we may hear from you today, and that the words we hear may be words of life and death, the words that stun us into action, the wake-up call that each and every one of us needs. Father, I know we need you. We need you in this hour. May the world as one turn to you, as each of us turns to you now and asks for your divine intervention in our lives, and that you may illuminate your word wherever it is spoken, and it may become alive in the lives of those who hear it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me set the stage for you for a moment about what Joshua was facing. Joshua didn't know it was the final battle. He didn't know that it was the final large contingent of people that were coming against him. He didn't know that. But what he knew was that he was against someone who hated them because of who they were and whose they were. Perhaps you can identify with that. Because Satan will either use one of two tools to try to dissuade you. He will either try to torture you, to actually physically hurt you in such a way that your attention is drawn away from God, or he will try to marginalize you in the society in which you live, so that you're of no value in the eyes of the people. He doesn't want the Word of God, which is stronger and sharper than a two-edged sword, to come into the lives of anyone, because he does not want you to live as God does. He wants you to die, for it is Satan who is the one who would kill and steal and destroy, not God. And what has happened here is that one of the kings of the Amorites, having heard of the incredible things that God has done for his people as they have come into the promised land, rallies together all of the kings of the mountains. And they come together under one satanic leadership, and they come there and amass in a great plain to have one great battle against the Jews and their God. His name is King Jabin. He is the one who puts together this incredible force. And Josephus, the historian, says that the force was comprised of 300,000 soldiers, of 100,000 men on horses, and 20,000 chariots. You can't imagine in that world, that meant virtually everybody was out there on the plain ready for the Jews to destroy them. Most of the world's history had been won by battles between a few thousand men on either side. In this case, the entire army of the five kingdoms had come together to fight. It says in Joshua chapter 11, verse 4, "So they went out, they and all of their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, in multitudes, with very many horses and chariots." When Joshua looked at this assembled army that was against him, it was not something that you can't identify with. Surely from time to time you've looked out and you've seen all the things that obstruct you. You've seen all the things that are against you. Perhaps you have heard that you're too little, you're too small, you're too insignificant, you're too uneducated, you're too old, you're too young. Whatever it is, you're just not up to the task. When you see that kind of opposition, you need to know that God is with you. Joshua looked out and he saw this amazing army on the fields of Megiddo. It is what we now call Armageddon. And in Armageddon, this great vast plain that you see when you go over there is a perfect place, as Napoleon said, to have a battle, because it is a large area, large enough to contain two huge armies coming together. And we know that as Joshua looked at this army that was assembled, he must have trembled. He must have been somewhat afraid, because Joshua was not perfect. Joshua was not immune to all the fears you have, all the fears I have. He looked at them and suddenly he saw giants that he could not overcome, except for God. He had God with him. God can conquer every problem you have in life. You know, in the Sweet 16, there are some teams that no one thought would be there. They were giant killers. They were Goliath killers. They were people that came up seemingly out of nowhere, and we watched them struggle. I listened to some commentators talk about some of these young men, and yes, they were fast, and yes, they could shoot, but they hadn't yet come against the people who were taller than them and could run just as fast and shoot just as well. But they had an advantage that these other teams, these Cinderella teams, didn't have. You need to understand that when you have God on your side, every single solitary wall will fall. That is the story of Jericho. You need to understand the promise of God to Joshua before he ever went into the promised land. He said, no man shall stand against you. No man. Doesn't matter how big they are, how fast they are, how strong they are, how rich they are, how educated they are. It doesn't make any difference. No man shall stand against you. And so I want you to understand the victory that God has already won for you by placing his son on a cross once and for all people. He's already won the battle. Ours is the opportunity to take the fruits of that battle with us. And so we see that there was a terrible conflict in verse 6. It says, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. He's telling them that upon this battle, the faith of his people in him will be realized. Now, some people have a problem with the bloodiness of the Old Testament. They have a problem with the fact that God is cleansing the land so his people can dwell there without the influence of these pagans who currently reside there. Now, you wouldn't have any problem, I suspect, in understanding that God, at the final judgment, is going to cast all the demons and Satan himself into perpetual hell, into the fiery furnace. But we do have problems when they're like us, because we identify with the sinner. And we don't want God to punish us. But God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. And so what we see here is a battle that takes place not because God wants to destroy mankind, but because God refuses to allow his people to be defeated by the very temptations they will face if they have those people still existing in their culture. And so he is out to lead the battle, a battle between life and death. We are in such a battle, not necessarily physically or culturally, but we're in that spiritual battle every day. And it is a battle of life and death. I can't tell you how important it is. It is important that we recognize that we are in a struggle. That once you're in the ring, if you don't hit that other person hard, he's going to get up and pound you until you can't see straight. Elton likes to say something that I've picked up on. He likes to tell people, if you're not prepared to do what I'm prepared to do, you better back off. You need to know your enemies. And you need to be prepared to do what it takes, not out of anger, not out of hatred, not out of any kind of vengefulness, but out of love to do what is necessary to do. I had a young man who Sandra knew well, who was rising up in Hollywood. And he was doing great things, and he became vice president of various movie companies, Sony Films, and those kinds of places. And he turned into someone who absolutely got engaged and involved in the New Age movement. That is something that he embraced. And he and I used to communicate all the time, and he told me at one time, he said, I have been at a seance where little creatures came up and sat in my lap, and I petted them, and I embraced them. He didn't even realize the demonic when it sat on his lap. I would send him books. I would send him all kinds of books because he was a voracious reader. He was the kind of guy who was always trying to do better for himself. And he was as close to me as a brother could possibly be. And one day, I turned him over to the Lord. I said, Lord, whatever it takes, even unto death, save his immortal soul. You don't want friends like me. And God answered that prayer. And the man married a Christian young woman. He started to call me up, and he would tell me, I'm sending you scripts. And he would apologize for the language that were in the scripts, because even as an executive producer or vice president of Universal or Sony or wherever he was at that time, he didn't have the power, even though he was one of the five or six most powerful men in Hollywood. He didn't have the power to take out the language. He would apologize to me for that. That is the transition that was made in his life. God is ready for anyone, no matter how far they are from him, to come back home. But unless they hear your struggles, unless they see you spiritually engaged on their behalf, unless they can feel that, unless God knows that you are claiming that individual, then that individual is on his own. We have to come around, people. We need to struggle. We are called members of God's army. Paul tells us that we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. Think about that a moment. You are here to fight against powers who do not necessarily have to be contained in a demonic personage on this earth, but this is an influence that is above us, that is between us and God, and wants to stand in our way when we try to approach God. We're in a battle with them, and on this battle lies the Christian culture and the Christian civilization. We must fight. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4, if you'll look at that for just a moment with me, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He tells Timothy to fight the good fight, to endure hardness and hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is one of constant battle. There is no way that we can just retire from the field. You can't do that. You cannot, once you've entered into the fray, into the battlefield, because the smoke's there and because the battle cries are there, get frightened and run away. You can't do that. You have to keep on keeping on. And just because you're old, there is no retirement in the Bible. Believe me, I've looked. There is no way to retreat from what your calling is. If God has called you into the battle, you're to fight it unto your last breath. Christian life is that battle. And we're to be more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. How do we prepare for that battle? Well, we prepare the way that Joshua prepared. He prepared not by sending for reinforcements because he wanted to match the arms of the people who were against him. He didn't do that. He relied on God. By this time, he knew that God was the God who supplied the victory, that it was God's victory, not his, that he would provide hailstones from heaven to kill more than he could with the sword. He would provide the walls falling down at Jericho. He would provide a way where there was no way. And so he finally came to that knowledge, that illumination, finally hitting that this was the moment in which he had to strike. God had promised him something. He had to stand and operate on that promise. The bloodiest day of the American Civil War took place in 1862 at the Battle of Antietam. It was there in Maryland. Robert E. Lee had pushed his troops all the way there. He was met by a Union general, George McClellan. And at that battle, there were 10,000 men on either side of the battle that lost their lives that day. It was the bloodiest day in the history of this country. 20,000 plus men died. And you could hear the cries of the wounded as they lay where they fell on the battlefield, crying out amongst the rising smoke as the sun went down that day. People crying out from hospital tents where they were removing arms and legs without antiseptic or pain relief. You could hear it. It was tangible. It was enough to depress anyone and turn them away from war. I wonder what would have happened if the television cameras had been on the beaches of Normandy. Would the American people have said, stop, that's enough, that's slaughter, that's terrible, let's don't go there. Because there is something about seeing that kind of sacrifice that is devastating. I see trauma all the time as a chaplain. When I go out, I see trauma in the dead. I see trauma in the living. I see it all the time, every day. This is trauma on a massive scale. They called that battle a draw, but it wasn't really a draw, because what had happened was that two Union soldiers walking around the day before had found the plans that Robert E. Lee had for the fight. And they delivered them to their general. And their general took precautions, because without that, the battle would have changed. It would have not have been a draw. Without the knowledge of Lee's battle plan, they would have been wiped out and the South would have probably won the war. But because of that battle plan in their midst, they were forearmed, because they were forewarned. You have a battle plan of Satan right here. You have it right here. You know every weapon he will use against you. You know that he's going to use greed against you. You know he's going to use everything, lies and subterfuge. You know he's going to use all of these base things for you to try to distract you from God's purpose for your life. You already know it, because the Word of God is implanted in your heart. That is how you know. One of the members of the church told me that he was going to bring a thing for me today, because he wanted everybody to have the Word of God in their heart. So there's a reading plan that you can read the Bible in a year. And it starts out with Old Testament and New Testament passages, just as many similar reading patterns do. The purpose of hiding the Word of God in your heart is so that you'll have that within you. You already know what weapons are formed against you. And no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon formed against you, if God is for you. And yet, we know that God did not leave us with merely the book to show us Satan's way. He also gave us something to wear in the fight. In Ephesians, we have Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. It says in 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You have every spiritual weapon you need to defeat Satan, to put him under your feet." And so we see that this battle waged right there before Joshua. But Joshua had been told that even that very day, that they would be victorious. Because God had told them that suddenly that would happen. I want you to understand that no matter what you face, even today you may be victor over it. Even today. It doesn't matter. It does not matter how big the obstacles seem to be, how much you seem to have to struggle or climb the highest mountain to get over it. God is there for you. He wants you to be a victor. He wants you to have the victory. He wants you to have the promised land. He is for you. And if He is for you, who can be against you? Nobody. Nobody. We have to be ready for action. We can't indulge in this sense that the church has of just simply kind of retreating into our own little cocoon and feeling like, oh, well, we've withdrawn from the world. The bad people are outside. No, the bad people are right in here. I'm one of them. Each and every one of us has to fight the fight. And it's a spiritual battle. Each one of us has to be ready. We can't have that warm feeling of bystanding, of standing around and not hurting me. You know, how often have I heard people say the thing that Rodney said down in California? Why can't we just all get along? Why can't we just all get along? I'm okay. Do I really need to be my brother's keeper? What's all that about? You know, Rodney King was wrong. Because we can't just accept everything. We can't just all get along. Because there are some truths that separate us. Our situation in life, what we're called to do, is to persuade by our lives those who have not heard the Word of God to listen to God. That is what we're here to do. Not to say, well, they believe this and we believe that, and as long as we're a faith community, we're okay. No, someone who believes this over here may be as pagan as they can be. They need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is that way. He said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And so we have to always be on duty. We have to be sentinels, standing in the night, ready, always. You know, there's a great movie out that's been out for years, I guess. One of the lines from one of the generals is, you want the truth? You can't handle the truth. He says, you don't know what it means to stand with arms in your hand on the walls protecting this country. You don't know. Listen, every Christian should know, because it is our prayers that build the walls. We need to be ready to run into battle. Too many people are wearing the uniform of Christ. They say that they're a Christian on the outside, but it's just a costume. I've worn both. I've worn a costume. A costume is just something you put on. We need to have the person inside the clothing transformed. Not just nice clothing on the outside. What did Jesus say to the hypocrites? He said, on the outside, you are nothing but whitewashed tombs. But on the inside, you're rotting bones. Because God can see inside of us. He knows who we really are. Those who are Christ are called to active duty. until he returns. We're praying like warriors with true zest. And that comes out of the love of God that empowers us to pray for people that will not receive it. Sometimes we pray and they will not receive it. But we keep on praying. We keep on praying. We don't stop. We keep on keeping on. We're engaged in taking the land. We want to receive the promises of God. We want to stand on. We want to hold on. We want to fight the good fight. We don't try to fight the good fight. We train to fight the good fight. I had kids who wanted to be like Mike. Mike, for them, was a basketball player. And they wore his shoes. And they wanted to battle for that 23 on their uniforms. They wanted to be like Mike. I prayed for the day they'd want to be like Jesus. But sometimes we want to be like somebody. Well, you can't be like somebody. Just wishing doesn't make it so. Just trying doesn't make it so. Training makes it so. I want, I desire, I try to run on a treadmill as far as I can. Once I got on the treadmill, I was doing my little exercises that they asked me to do once a year for the stress test that I do. And I was well in my 40s, and I was running on the treadmill, and I was running about 14 or 15 minutes because I couldn't get my heart rate up high enough for them to say stop. And so I was irritated, and I was running on that thing, and I said, what's the record? Lance Armstrong held the record. Lance Armstrong had the record of 22 minutes, I asked. Lance Armstrong has a body that allows him to run 22 minutes because he has an oxygen exchange system that is superior to anybody they've ever tested in the entire world. As I've gotten older, I no longer ask them that question. And sometimes, like this last week, I stop before my heart rate ever gets to 130. Because I just get tired. I get winded. My legs are willing. Spirit's willing. But the flesh is really weak. We've got to be training all the time to fight the good fight. We've got to wear the armor of God. We've got to use it. Not as a costume, it has to be part of our daily use. If you pick up the sword of the Spirit, you better be using it. Not just banishing it around, oh, I've got the sword of the Spirit. No, you use the sword of the Spirit. You begin to take control away from Satan and all of his dominion. Joshua found that out in this fight. It was the last big fight like that he would ever have. After this, all the big battles were over. They had conquered the Canaanites. They had conquered them. Not by power, but by the power of God. Not by men, but by the Spirit of God. They had won what God had promised them. You know, God promises that each and every one of us may come to Him. It requires a little bit of effort on our part. You have to get up and walk down an aisle, for instance. He says, those who proclaim me publicly, I will proclaim before the Father. Those who deny me, I will deny. By sitting down and not coming forward, you're denying Christ. It's between you and Him. It's not between me and you. But it is a fact. God requires certain things. He requires us to repent of our sins. To say, not my way. My way leads to disaster, but your way leads me home to you. I want to be with you. I want to come to you. Jesus died for my sins. I want to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. We need to be willing to do that. And you can only do that if He calls you. You can't do that on your own. Unless the Spirit calls you, you can't come. But if the Spirit is calling you, you must come. If a general calls you into battle and you don't go, then you're shot. You're imprisoned. But if you, at this moment, have an opportunity to receive all the gifts of God and turn your back on it, He'll only give you so many of those opportunities. They come into your life, and they're there for you. It says in the scripture that God hardened the hearts of those who came against him. He hardened their hearts. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Holy Spirit of God can be offended to the point where he hardened his heart. If you worry about having committed the unpardonable sin, as an old pastor used to tell me, you haven't committed it because you're still worried about it. But there are people who will not receive what God openly gives. When God offers you the opportunity, you must seize it. You must carpe diem, seize the day. You must say to him, I'm willing to follow you wherever you lead. If you lead me into battle, if you lead me into destruction, if you lead me into the lion's den, if you lead me into the, wherever you lead me, I'll go. Because I trust you. No longer will I depend on myself. I trust you. That's what this Bible teaches. And that's what we offer every day. Every single Sunday when we come, we offer an invitation to life and life abundant. Because it is God who offers it, not us. It is a transaction you make with God, not with us. The invitation today is for whosoever will may come. That is what Jesus said. Whosoever will may come. No matter what battles you're fighting, God can conquer them. They may be internal fights. You may have some sort of problem that you can't deal with. Maybe it's a physical or mental problem. Maybe you're fighting depression. Maybe you're fighting some spiritual or intellectual problem. Perhaps your mind is so confused you cannot get out of that. Perhaps your body is hurting so bad you can't pay attention. Whatever it is, God can make a way where there is no way. So seize the opportunity when God calls you.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.